The Old Testament reading for the 12th Sunday after Pentecost is from Proverbs chapter 5. It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out. As the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver, and the smith has material for a vessel. Take away the wicked from the presence of the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence, or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, "Come up here," than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. What your eyes have seen, do not hastily bring into court. For what will you do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame? Argue your case with your neighbor himself, and do not reveal another's secret, lest he who hears you bring shame upon you and your ill repute have no end. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Hebrews chapter 13. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals, whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin, are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate, in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 14th chapter. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an oxen that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He also said to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is Luke 14, 1 to 14. The title of the sermon is Status and Class in God's Kingdom. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in 1958, Random House published Yertle the Turtle by author Dr. Seuss. The story revolves around Yertle, who is a turtle, and he's also the king of the pond. Dissatisfied with the stone that serves as his throne, he commands the other turtles to stack themselves beneath him so that he can see further and expand his kingdom. However, the stacked turtles are in pain, and Mac, the turtle, at the very bottom of the pile, is suffering the most. Mac asks Yertle for a respite, but Yertle just tells him, "Shut up." Yertle then decides to expand his kingdom and commands more and more turtles to add to his throne. Mac makes a second request for a respite because the increased weight is now causing extreme pain to the turtles at the bottom of the pile, and they're also hungry. Again, Yertle yells at Mac to shut up. Yertle then notices that the moon is rising above him as the night approaches. Furious that something dares to be higher than Yertle the king, he decides to call for even more turtles in an attempt to rise above the moon. However, before he can give the command, Mac decides that he has had enough. He burps, which takes away Yertle's throne and tosses the Turtle King off the turtle stack and into the mud, leaving him king, king of the mud, and freeing the other turtles to their own places. Yertle the Turtle is a modern parable about class and status in human society. It is great appeal to Americans who, of all people on this planet, are the most democratic in our sentiment and our thinking. Yet we Americans have our own class and status, which is not inherited by birth, usually. Our class and status are determined primarily by our income and assets, and by things we buy with our money to signify which class we belong to. Now, when it came to assets, income, or social status, Jesus was pretty much on the bottom of the pile in his day. The only people worse off in status than Jesus and his disciples were the slaves and the disabled people who could not work. At least Jesus and his disciples could work, and they could come and go as they pleased, which the slaves could not. Although Jesus had no interest in what we today call the politics of class, when it came to the kingdom of God, Jesus was highly, we might say, democratic. slave, free, rich or poor, aristocrat, professional, manager, worker, Jew, Roman, Greek, African, Asian, it didn't matter who the people were. If they believed and were baptized, Jesus welcomed them with open arms as his disciples. Human status and class divisions meant nothing in the kingdom of God, at least according to Jesus. The democratic outlook of Jesus when it came to religious affairs is one of the main reasons that he came into conflict with the ruling class in his society. You see, the ruling class was oligarchic in outlook, with religious leaders holding the chief positions in society. We would call it a theocracy. The ruling class consisted primarily of the Pharisees and lawyers, who both wrote and administered the law. If you know something about Sharia law in the religion of Islam, that is about how the Jewish law worked in Judea, in Galilee, and the other Jewish states of the day. These ruling Pharisees and lawyers were the same people that were out to trap Jesus in our gospel today. And we see many other traps in the Gospels being set for Jesus by them. Now, before we look at this Gospel in detail, we should ask, were these members of the ruling class out to get Jesus because he broke their laws, or because by breaking their laws, he was reducing their power and status? It's probably a little bit of both, depending on the person. Some of the pious Pharisees, like Nicodemus, would have simply been concerned about the law, not about offense to his status. Impious Pharisees would have only been concerned about their status being infringed, and most were probably somewhere between the two extremes. In the gospel today, Jesus was invited to a dinner on the Sabbath at the house of one of the leading Pharisees in that town. Suddenly there appeared a man afflicted with dropsy, which is a type of skin disease now that we call edema. The man's sudden appearing indicates that the host had intentionally hidden this man so that everybody could see what Jesus was going to do. They knew that Jesus generally healed the sick out of sympathy for their plight. This being the Sabbath, they all hoped that Jesus would heal the man, and then they could arrest him for trespassing the Sabbath. Jesus healed the man, as was expected, and then he said to those who intended to entrap him, "If your donkey falls into a pit on the Sabbath, you will pull it out at once, won't you?" Well, this proved that they, the Pharisees and lawyers, would make exceptions in the law in cases of necessity. And they would do it for themselves, but not for other people. It also demonstrated that the Pharisees and lawyers cared more for their own animals than they cared for their fellow man. They should have been using their high office to help their fellow man, but they were actually using their offices to take advantage of their fellow citizens, whom they did not really care for at all. Jesus then spoke to the issue of class and status. He told his disciples to look at how the Pharisees and lawyers were arguing about who got to sit where. This was because where they sat with respect to where the host was sitting or a special guest was sitting indicated their status in society. And these were the supposedly spiritual leaders of that society, and they were arguing in public about their status. Excuse me. Jesus told his disciples and anybody else who would listen that they should take the lowest seat that no one else wanted. Then if the host decided that you were too low, he would move you up to a better spot. In this way, Jesus was teaching his disciples and all Christians the virtue of humility. Humility is, in this form, a distinctly Christian virtue. It includes 1, submitting to God and legitimate authority, 2, recognizing virtues and talents that others possess, particularly those that surpass one's own, and giving due honor and, when required, obedience. 3, recognizing the limits of one's talents, ability, or authority, and not reaching for what is beyond one's grasps. Jesus then turned to the host and reprimanded him for his selection of guests. Jesus told him next time to invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. These were the lowest of the low in that society. They would be the last people invited to a social gathering. Here Jesus demonstrates that how you treat the lowest members of society indicates how you really feel about your fellow man. How does this text apply to us today? Well, it certainly has plenty of law that shows us our sin. Class and status mean a lot, to most of you anyway. You show it by your dress, your cars, your homes, your vacations, and everything else that you own and buy. Other people, maybe not so much in possessions, but they're very concerned to have an important position at work or community or in the church. Now, if you accept a position to serve your fellow man, that is one thing. But if you want a position to attain its status or power, well, that's another thing altogether. Many of you will not associate with the poor, disabled, or lowly, even when you have the opportunity. You only want to associate with people like yourselves or those higher than you. Now, you might think that Jesus' idea, if you really put it into practice, of inviting the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind to your holiday party is slightly crazy. But then there is the matter of humility, where we all fall. Some even exude a false humility like the monks do. The right approach to humility and the Christian standpoint and its understanding of humility is to work hard in your vocation and skills so that you excel in the areas where God has given you talents, and then accept the outcome, whatever it may be, without boasting or exaggeration. Now, Jesus died on the cross for all these sins that we have: pride, ostracism, coveting, envy, power mongering, status seeking, greed, and many more. And maybe not all those apply to you, but somewhere something hits. You know, you can receive the forgiveness of sins through the absolution on Sunday, which you just heard, as well as through the promise of forgiveness of sins in our Lord's Supper. Without Jesus' forgiveness, you are nothing but a poor, miserable sinner. With Jesus' forgiveness, you're both a sinner and you're also a saint in the kingdom of God because of him, along with all the other sinners and saints of all classes and people who call Jesus their Lord. May you always live as one of those who are forgiven. In Jesus' name, amen.